Let's join together now in our prayer for illumination as it is printed in our bulletins. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, the flame of your love will ignite our spirits. Amen. Our gospel lesson today is in the fourth chapter of Mark, verses 35 through 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. In the days when it was easiest to go cross-country by train, there's an interesting story about a family that was taking a young boy across the nation. And it was his first train trip, and he was very young and a little bit intimidated by the experience. And when the first night came, the mother was on a Pullman car and pulled down the bunk up at the top and put the child in it and assured him that everything would be all right because his mother was there and his father was there and God was there and he could just rest comfortably. Well, he heard that and it made an impression on him for about 5 minutes. But when the lights went down and it was time to go to sleep, a small voice was heard in the Pullman saying, "Mother, are you still there?" She said, "Yes, son, I'm still here." "Father, are you still there?" "Yes, son, I'm here." "Is God here?" "Yes, son, God is here." And so the child was quiet for another few minutes. But about every 5 minutes, this kid would ask the same question again. "Mother, are you still there? Is Daddy still there? Is God still here?" And the answer was always yes, yes, yes. And it went on. And it went on and it went on. And about 1 o'clock in the morning, the child asked the questions again. "Mother, are you still here?" "Yes, I'm still here." "Is Daddy still here?" "Yes, he's still here." And before he could ask the third question, there was this booming, low voice from across the Pullman car that says, "Your mother is still here. Your daddy is still here. God's still here. Now shut up and go to sleep." Things got deathly quiet. And all of a sudden, you heard the little boy's voice again. "Mommy, was that God?" You know, we have a childlike fears sometimes that we have to overcome, that we have to deal with. And I think maybe today's lesson about the time that Jesus calmed the storm on the lake would remind us of, you know, the kind of fears that come to all of us, no matter how old we are. And we want to know, you know, is God still here? And usually that can help us in calming our fears. So today I'd like to sort of go back through that story with us a little bit. Jesus had been successful in his early ministry, to the point that people kept coming to him and they just really thronged him and besieged him. And the only way that he could actually even teach them was to get into a boat and have them pull the boat out from the shore so that people wouldn't be pressing in on him, trying to touch him and get healed or whatever it was that they wanted from him. And so he had gotten into a boat like that on this day, and he had told parables all day long. And so he had taught them from the boat. And at the end of the day, I guess the choice was either to go to shore there or to go somewhere else. And Jesus sort of chose to go somewhere else. And so he says, let's go across to the other side of the lake. And so the scripture says that, you know, they took him just as he was in the boat across to the other side of the lake, which tells me that he didn't get a chance to get out of the boat. He didn't go to the near shore. He just stayed in the boat, and they moved the boat toward the other side of the lake. Well, you know the rest of the story is that partway there, the wind picked up, and the waves began to crash against the boat. Jesus was tired from his teaching that day, and so he is in the boat near the stern, asleep on a cushion. And apparently in those old Galilean fishing boats, there was sort of a place of honor in the boat where the most important person could sit or rest. And so Jesus was on a cushion in this place between the mast of the boat and the tiller at the rear of it. And he's asleep. Now somehow that tells me that Jesus was fully human, because he got tired and he needed to sleep, and he was able to go to sleep on this boat. And he didn't apologize to anybody about being asleep either. Can't say the same for you if you fall asleep today, Jim. But Jesus sort of shows us his humanity in being tired after that day of work. And you may think that telling stories all day is not hard work, but I'm sure the pointed stories he was telling were hard work. The ways that the Spirit was flowing through him and working in him sort of have a tendency to take energy out of us, I think, sometimes, and make us feel kind of depleted. So at the end of the day, Jesus is asleep. They're trying to make it to the other side of the lake. The Sea of Galilee is one of those places where, you know, I think it's 280 meters below sea level. And the hills all sort of come down into it, and they're carved by the wind into these valleys that just sort of suck the cold air down those valleys and into the lake. And so all of a sudden, a great squall or storm arises, and the disciples become afraid. I'm not sure I blame the disciples for becoming afraid. I got caught in a storm in Florida in my sailboat one day, and it was a lightning storm, and the wind really picked up, and the rain started to fall, and, you know, it's just not the kind of weather you really want to be out in a boat in, especially when you realize that there's a 28-foot lightning rod between you and the thunderstorm that's above you. And so there are reasons, I think, to be afraid in the storm. But the disciples had to deal with that fear. Now, I'm not sure it was an irrational fear. You know, bad things can happen in the midst of a storm. Those Galilean fishing boats were not exactly the high-tech sailing vessels of the America's Cup races in our day, you know. And so, you know, the winds would come, and there's only one way you can sail those ships. You can't sail into the wind. You have to go with the wind, pretty much. And so they had to deal with that. They had to deal with the waves that the wind picked up. And the waves, really, I think, were probably the more serious threat, because they were putting water into the ship. And so what do you do when you have a boat that's filling up with water and the winds aren't decreasing and the rain's still coming and the waves are still crashing in? You have a situation that is dangerous. So I don't discount the situation at all. Sometimes in difficult situations like that, in places where we're really afraid, you know, human beings do the irrational thing. So if they were really and truly afraid, one of the irrational things they might have chosen to do would be to jump off of the boat. But they didn't do that. Maybe they thought that the boat would provide them some shelter. Maybe they knew that it wouldn't completely sink and they could still hold on to it. But what they did was they went to Jesus. They woke him up and they asked him the question that I think would have galled me if they had asked me. If I had been Jesus and they asked me if I didn't care about those that were perishing, I would have to say, how in the world can you ask me that question? I think that's the real irony of this particular scripture. They go to Jesus and they wake him up from his sleep and they say, Master, don't you care that we are perishing? Remember, the one they're asking is the one that came to earth because we were perishing. the one who gave his life because we were perishing, the one who made it possible for us not to perish because he loved us so much. And so the one that gave up everything to come to earth and live with us as one of us is asked, don't you care? And obviously, Jesus cares. That's one thing I hope we'll always remember in every day, and maybe just particularly from this lesson, that Jesus cares about our needs. Jesus could have been angry with the disciples for waking him up because he needed the rest. He could have been angry with the disciples because of the question they asked him. Because when you look at it, it's really an absurd question. But what was it that Jesus did? He got up, ignored the question, or at least any response to the question. He didn't deal with the disciples directly at that point. He spoke to the wind. He told the wind to be muzzled and then told the seas to be still and quiet. And all of a sudden, there is a dead calm. The disciples had been afraid of the storm. Now their fear got transferred, because they realized that Jesus brought to this situation a power that they had never seen before and a confidence that they weren't aware of. It was that kind of power and confidence that Jesus really wants us as his followers to operate in. But very few of us do that. We want to pray to God about the storm and telling the storm to be quiet and to cease. We don't really exercise the authority, I think, that we have as Christians in many times, in many ways. One of the reasons that I ask you to do a whispered prayer today is that there is authority that comes from speaking a word into existence. If we don't speak it, sometimes it doesn't come to pass. But that's the way God made everything that was made. He spoke into existence those things that were not, and they became. Just because of God's spoken word. And on this day, the storm was required to cease because God in Jesus told it to stop. Seems pretty irrational, doesn't it? To speak to the storm. But in spiritual terms, we have authority that we don't really manifest in the physical world very much. And by speaking to that thing in the spiritual world, the physical sort of has to fall in line with it. So Jesus doesn't talk to the disciples. He doesn't accuse them of any real wrongdoing. He's not angry with them because they woke him up. He just wakes up, addresses the situation, corrects the situation, and maybe leaves them to deal with the aftermath of that. Who is this then? That even the wind and the sea obey him. This Jesus is the one that we don't know very well. The one who wants to know us on a very intimate level, and the one that wants us to walk with him in such a close way that we never doubt whether he cares or not. He wants us to be close enough so that we can always go to him to ask for what it is that we want. And perhaps he would ask us later if we haven't used enough faith yet, because that's really what he did for the disciples on this day. When everything was calm, when the sea was where it needed to be and nobody was in danger anymore, he said, why are you afraid? I'm sure he can say this because he wasn't afraid. He was asleep. He was able to sleep through the storm that made everybody else afraid. But he says, why are you so afraid? Do you not yet have faith? There are others who tell this story in other books of the Bible, and they tell it a little bit differently as that question arises. But Mark puts it near the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and so the disciples have not followed him for a great deal of time. Jesus doesn't say that they don't have enough faith. I think he's saying that, you know, you just haven't exercised your faith yet. But in some ways, they did. In some ways, they went to Jesus as an exercise of their faith. I can't imagine what they expected Jesus to do. Would you ever have expected Jesus to wake up and tell the storm to be quiet and actually make that happen? I mean, it just seems well beyond the realm of possibility for me. I don't know what they expected Jesus to do, but they went to him. They exercised the faith that they had by going to Jesus and asking him to address their perilous situation. Now, they might have been a little blunt in asking. They might have been a little better off if they had, or they might have used the question a little differently. But in terms of what they actually did, they expressed their faith by taking the problem to Jesus. We too are able to do that in our lifetime. To one who's not asleep asleep on the boat, but one who doesn't have to sleep anymore. One who loves us and intercedes for us at all times. One who's finally gone back to that place that he came from to take again the power and authority that were his before he laid it aside to come and walk among us. So we have the opportunity to exercise faith in Jesus even when things are wrong. Maybe especially when things are wrong. We don't have any idea, I guess, what he might do in the circumstances. He may do something that is completely unexpected from our point of view. But we should never ask, Jesus, don't you care? Because he cared more than anyone that has ever known a human being. He gave up more than anyone had ever been asked to give up so that he could show that care and that love and that concern. And he came and walked among us and showed us how to walk in power and authority because of the Spirit that dwelled in him. And then he promised that same Spirit to you and me. So maybe we should hear his question to us. Don't you yet have faith? Aren't you willing, ready, finally, to use that faith against whatever circumstance you need to use it against? We know that Jesus loves us. We know that Jesus cares. We know that Jesus made it possible for us to do the same things that he did. Scripture tells us that. We don't always believe that scripture. We don't always put our faith in that word. We put a whole lot more faith sometimes, I think, in what other people say and what we've heard all of our lives. We put our faith in all the things that, you know, would keep something from coming to pass rather than maybe those things that would bring it to pass. Christian life isn't easy in that way because Jesus has much higher expectations of us, I think, than we have of ourselves. But he doesn't condemn us. He just reminds us that we have enough faith, if we'll use it, that we can do the same things that he has done, if we'll trust in his word to do it. And so the place to put our faith is in Jesus, not in anything else. The place to put our faith is in Jesus' words in the Bible and God's words in Scripture. I think if we were ever really to put those words into being in our hearts and then release them into the world in our statements, we would see a different world. We'd certainly see a different manifestation of power in our church. Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? This is the Son of God who loved us enough to take the punishment that we deserved and give us the righteousness that he deserved. The one who now sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, ready to judge the living and the dead, waiting perhaps so that he doesn't have to judge the ones that we ought to reach in our evangelism efforts, the ones that we ought to invite into his kingdom and welcome in Christian love. Who is this? Do we know him? Do we trust him? Do we put our faith in him? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Perhaps we can number ourselves with the wind and the waves at some point in our lives as well. But Jesus loves us. Jesus cares for us. Jesus has the power to change all of our lives. And the promise that we will live those lives abundantly and eternally. So let's rejoice in that today. You know, we have had in our bulletin for several weeks the opportunity to have an invitation to greater commitment at the end of the sermon and before we sing the closing hymn. And our altar is always open as we sing the closing hymn for those that may want to come and pray and, you know, give more of their lives to Jesus or pray about something that's bothering them. And that won't change. But today, rather than stress what it is that we might do in our greater commitment to God, I think what I would ask you to do is to be receptive to the possibility of receiving God's gifts in this place. And so we have an invitation today in this time frame to receive the gifts that God has for us. Do we have enough faith to expect that God will give us what it is that we need and want? Do we have enough faith to ask Him for that one thing that you might ask Him for if you were face to face with Him? Do we have enough faith to expect that that gift would come here, now? God is here. God's Spirit is here. God has good gifts that He wants to give to us. Jesus loves us and cares for us and doesn't want us to do without those things that we need, and those things that are ours in the spiritual kingdom. So I hope today you will open your hearts and expect to receive what it is God has for you this day. And as we sing our closing hymn, if you know that you have received something like that, please come and kneel at the altar and give thanks for that to God. If there's something you need and it's not coming, come to the altar and ask for it. And let's just be an expectant people that God had good gifts for all of us. And today just might be that time and place where He gives that gift. Amen.